Luke 9, verse 18 to 27. And I'm reading NLT in case anyone gets confused. One day Jesus left the crowds to pray alone. Only his disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you are the one of the ancient prophets risen from the dead." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Messiah, sent from God." Jesus warned his disciples not to tell anyone who he was. "The Son of Man must suffer many terrible things," he said. "He will be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day he will be raised from the dead." Then he said to the crowd, "If any of you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And then what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you are yourself lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of the person when he returns in his glory, and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I'll tell you the truth. Some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God."
I have three questions to ask to start. The first is about next weekend when I will undertake to fast from Friday lunchtime to Saturday lunchtime as part of the Mosaic Prayer Day. But I want you to have a vote on what I fast from. So it's either food or screen time. Hands up for screen time. Hands up for food. Okay, I think food has a majority. So if I waste away and I'm not here anymore, it is your fault. Second question. I've forgotten.
Hang on, are we in the third category?
No.
Food and screen time.
What is this? This court is closed. I've forgotten my second question. It'll come to me. And I've forgotten my third question. That's what happens when you don't write things down and you just get up here. It goes from your head.
Is it what's question number two?
We'll see if it comes back to me. What was it? Ah, I know what it was. Yay! How many congregations does Mosaic Baptist Church have? Yeah.
Five.
Wrong.
Six.
You may not have realised it, but we started a new one last week. And if at Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m. you happen to be in the main street of Gungahlin, there's a barber shop there right where the light rail terminates. Ace Cuts, and at 6:30 each Wednesday night, we are running Open Circle, which is our first missional community simple church plant, and it's very simple. It's open to the public. We read scripture, we reflect on it, we read that passage again, we reflect on it, we read the passage a third time, we reflect on it again. All opinions are welcome, not just churchy ones, and then we finish up. We had a ball, and there were about four people who are not attending church at the first one, and others gave their apologies and do intend to come. So it's a great opportunity. Please pray for it. My hope is actually that we start to plant Open Circles all around North Canberra. Do you know why? Not the third question is now, it's just come to me too. Before I forget, the third question was this. This morning, when I preached on this passage, the Sunday school, the kids' church leaders said, that was too quick. We didn't get time to finish all our program. So the question is, do you want the quick version or I could expand it by an hour? Okay, I think I thought it'd be quick. Why are we doing weird, simple church plants? I want you to imagine, I haven't got a whiteboard. Imagine an angle scale, you know, two bars and a line between them. And the line between them is 100% of the population of Australia, right? Now, I want to ask, where on that line, how many people, what percentage of our population are found in church each week? Just have a guess. Sorry? 70?
17.
17? Possibly, might be a little high. Probably closer to around about half that, actually. Yeah. But it doesn't really matter. You can just sort of roughly mark that. That's how many people are in church every week. So 8 to 10 sort of percent. How many are in church once a year, Christmas and Easter, of the entire Australian population?
20.
Probably around about 17 to 20%, right? So far there's 80% of the population that have never come to church at any time of the year. Now here's a question, last third question. So I'm good on three questions tonight. What percentage of the remaining 80% would not come to church no matter how often you invited them? Who knows? But probably at least 90% of the 80% that are left, right? So we're probably talking at least 70% of the Australian population will not come here no matter what we do. Now think about that for a minute. That means all the resources of Mosaic Baptist Church are aimed at 30% of the Australian population. Just 30%, because no one else will come near us. We had that experience this week, didn't we, with the O-Week. It was good, it was successful. We handed out a number of brochures and so forth, but we worked out, because it was our first time, what we need to do next time. And the first thing we need to do next time is not what we were very proudly doing, having banners everywhere that said, Mosaic Baptist Church! Because if you're a uni student, you're picking up your freebies, your satchels, your timetables, your all the resources, and there's some people on a banner, Mosaic Baptist Church. You going to walk over? Well, only if you're from a Baptist church somewhere out of town and you're looking desperately for another one. So we realised that that's the same problem. We're aiming at the 30%. Well, not even that, really. Probably the 10%. So why are we starting simple churches? Because people will walk into those and talk about the stories of Jesus that will never come here. So we're not calling it a church service. It's what it is, but we're not calling it that on any of the advertising things. We're not doing a music team. We're not doing prayers. We would never do what we did here tonight, gathering a small... Those people have never prayed with anyone in their life. What a freaky thing to do. But gee, they're interested in hearing the stories of Jesus and giving their opinion on it. That's all we want them to do. So we have to have bucket loads of these. We probably won't get bucket loads, but I do want to start some others as well. And just watch that space, because I think it's one of the most exciting things our church can do. Anyway, I'm going to turn in the long version if I don't start on this. So tonight we start a series on our church values. Woohoo! Woohoo, yeah, that's good, yeah. And I'm going to start with the most unusual one, which is costly faith. But what are the others? There's five. So there's costly faith. Everyone gets to play. Jesus front and center. All about the other, keeping pace with Jesus. Yeah, really good. Good stuff. So tonight we're actually, and the unusual one, this unusual one about costly faith, is actually the only one we're going to do two nights running. So, because we think that it's one that, when we were looking at other church value statements and stuff, we didn't see it on any other church anywhere. I'm not saying there's not one out there, but we didn't discover one. And it's rather an unusual thing to say that one of our values is costly faith. Our faith costs. Because that's not good PR. I mean, it's a terrible advertisement for our church, isn't it? Come and join us. Our faith costs. A friend of mine from his church in Sydney, which I can name the suburb of, but I won't, They were coming into a similar little thing that happened here a few years ago when North Belconnen said to Mosaic, come and help us run this church, we want to join you because we're struggling, and we sort of replanted in a sense. And that was, my friend was going to this church building where they'd just closed the services down and they were replanting, and the replant's going really well, which is exciting. But he sent me a photo of the signboard outside. There was actually two signboards, one above the other, outside the church. And one of them said a statistic. I forget the exact details of the statistic, but something like every year 10,000 people are martyred for their faith in Jesus in the world. You know, whatever the number is, I don't know what it is, can't remember exactly. And then underneath that was another one that said, come and join us. There's an invitation for you, isn't it? We're all killed. Come and join us. But isn't that what we're doing with Costly Faith? Who's in charge of marketing in this church? That's just going to turn people away. I mean, can you imagine if advertising did the negative stuff? You know, if we had a truthful car company advertisement like Tesla. Let's say pick on Tesla tonight. So their ad might go, hey, we've got a great product. It's modern, it's hugely innovative, and it's carbon emission free when you buy one of our electric cars. It's also true that our cars are expensive. They're also really heavy. All those batteries don't weigh nothing, you know. So our car will put out particulate pollution from brake pads and tyres carrying all that weight, and you will need to replace tyres more quickly than you used to. Also, many materials in our batteries are highly toxic and cannot currently be recycled in any way, which actually is true. You're never going to hear that from Tesla, are you? Never hear it. And I shouldn't just pick on Tesla. All products have their downside. All of them do. It's just that when we advertise that, we don't focus on those downsides. It's like a CV. You don't tell people all your bad points on a CV. And hey, I would love it if someone gave me a Tesla. If you're thinking about it, let me encourage you. Feel free to do it. They're worth a mozzah. And I could sell it, and with that money, I could buy a real car. So if you like Teslas, you can line up and argue with me afterwards. Yeah, here we are, saying right up front that we value a faith that is costly. It's not exactly prosperity teaching, is it? You know, prosperity, Christian prosperity, you know, follow Jesus and all your problems disappear. As one preacher had a slogan, make Jesus your choice and drive a Rolls Royce. That's not what we're saying with this value. We're saying that we should value costly faith. And why would we advertise that? Well, because Jesus did. Clearly, Jesus knew nothing about marketing. In fact, of all the compliments I've heard people say about Jesus, I've never heard anyone say, geez, he was a good marketer. He really knew how to pitch a product and sell it. No, no, no. What does it mean to pick up your cross and follow me? So we could be literal about it, because some Christians have been. And we could hand out some large wooden crosses that you can carry around everywhere you go. That's been done, believe it or not, literally. Or what I actually want to do is go just a little bit later in Luke, where I think Jesus actually gives examples of what it is to take up your cross. So I actually want to look at Luke 9, 56 to 62. And here Jesus meets three followers and he says something really hard to them in Luke 9, 56 to 62. Or from 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Sign him up. But Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, honestly, can you imagine that conversation? Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you everywhere, Jesus. Yeah, no. Nowhere to sleep. Nowhere to live. And then he goes to another man and he says, follow me. So this one's Jesus asking. But the man says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father, which, by the way, he hasn't actually said is dead yet, but, you know, fulfill my family obligations. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That has got to be the most rude answer you could imagine coming from Jesus, hasn't it? And still another person said, look, yep, I'll follow you, Lord. But first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Still want to sign up? More than one thing is going on here in each of these encounters. And to see that clearly the way that I think Jesus meant to see it, we've got to actually start back. Both in our reading tonight, did you notice that Jesus was very clear about having to go to Jerusalem to face arrest and mocking and torture and death, etc. And even here, back in verse 51, it says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So both these passages, take up your cross and follow me, and this one where he responds to these three people, are immediately following Jesus saying, Jerusalem, here we go. Now, Jesus was human. You do know that, right? He was God, and he was human. So he was the creator of the world as God, and he got hungry as a human. Now, think of him as just the human side of him, and go, he's, and in fact, let me give you the words. in Luke 18:31, he says, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. He'll be delivered over to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked and shamefully treated and spat on. After flogging him, they'll kill him, and on the third day he'll rise. Would you be in a good mood contemplating that? So I think that just, it's a human thing. I think contemplating what he had to do put Jesus into a serious frame of mind. And then when some flippant comes along and says, I follow you, I think Jesus goes, yeah, both barrels. I think that's an immensely, I'm not saying it's wrong, I'm not saying it's a failing, a human failing he had, but I do see that humanity in Christ in his response there. So, what was he doing when he said that to these three? No place to lay your head. Let the dead bury their dead. Put your hand on the plow and don't look back. He was teaching them and he was testing them. He was teaching them that the Calvary Road through Jerusalem is going to be hard and will require sacrifices of home and family. He was saying to his followers, if you want to follow me, it's not all roses and champagne. And he was testing to see if he himself was the greatest treasure of their life. They said, I'll follow you. And Jesus said, really? You love me that much? Here's what it will cost. What do you mean by follow me? Now, there are two things going on then, and there are two things going on now. And the first thing I just want to blow our minds with for a minute, Jesus is offering himself for our fellowship and friendship and partnership. He is saying, come follow me. Just think of it, the creator of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who upholds everything by the power of his word, the one who is everlasting to everlasting, Holy One of God, perfect in life, triumphant over sin and death and hell and all the demons you could ever meet. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and he says to you, follow me. Wow. Not you go and I'll stay at Jerusalem, but I'm going there, follow me. And I'll be with you to the end of the age. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So to get something that amazing, it's not surprising that he wants to test you're really serious about it. So the second thing that Jesus is doing is the testing of us to see if he really is our treasure, our joy, our security, our friend, our home, and you know, all the rest of it. And so he gives us these paradigms of what it will cost. Now, please don't get literal on me. He is not saying there will never be a time when you have a bed and a pillow and a roof, and you're a sinner if you do. He is not saying it will always be wrong to be at your parents' funeral. What a terrible thing to do. No, that would be stupid. And he's not saying that one battle with fear that you have made a mistake following him will make you unfit for future service. So the way to understand this sort of hyperbolic language that Jesus regularly dips into, it's very effective because it puts you back and makes you go, whoa, what did you just say? And you've really got to get your mind around what Jesus just said. It's the same as what he said, for instance, to the rich young ruler and his words to Zacchaeus. To the rich young ruler, Jesus said, it's going to cost you all your possessions to follow me. Sell what you possess, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And we know that that massive job of marketing that day meant that that young man walked away. And Jesus was saddened because he went, my money's worth more than being in the presence of Jesus Christ. But it's not a rule that Jesus was laying down for all Christians. For instance, because when Jesus came to the house of Zacchaeus, the little tax collector, he said at the end of the story, Lord, the half, not 100%, just half of my goods I give to the poor. Gee, he wasn't very generous, was he? Only half. Oh, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll restore it fourfold. And Jesus responded with joy, today salvation has come to this house. By the way, I love the way Jesus breaks the rules. You know how you become a Christian? You go, Jesus, I give you my life. You are Lord of my life. Forgive me of all my sins and I will follow you forever. That's how you become a Christian, right? What about when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus said, obey the Ten Commandments. Put that one in your pipe and smoke it. What about when Zacchaeus said, well, I'm just going to give half my money away. Heaven, says Jesus, put that one in your pipe and smoke it. Now, of course, what's behind those words is an attitude that Jesus is commending, which is hopefully the same attitude we've got when we say, please forgive me my sins and I accept you as Lord and Saviour. But it's demonstrated. It's not just words. Zacchaeus meant it. So, yeah, so it's not that, you know, it's a 100% rule or it's a 50% rule. It's Jesus looking to our heart. So in other words, the point of all these tough words as Jesus interacts with different people is not to create laws that people have to keep. Thou shalt give all thy money. Thou shalt give half your money. Thou shalt go without a bed. Thou shalt go without a funeral for your parents. No, not at all. The point is that Jesus knows everyone's idol. He knows what it is in your life that you value and how much you value it. And he wants to put his finger on it and say, really? Do you value that more than you value me? He looks every one of us in the face and he sees us right in our heart. So let him do that for you. He does it to win us for himself because follow me is his goal. So, 58, the attachment to your home. The Son of Man's no man to lay his head. Will you follow him? Your home, you know, the climate-controlled, year-round, perfect atmosphere, your roach-free, mouse-free, ant-free, totally automated kitchen with a surround sound home entertainment centre in the lounge room, Jesus says, follow me, am I more precious than this? This one was a literal for Karen and I. When we were first thinking of going to theological college for me to train to be a pastor, we had just taken on a mortgage and Karen was pregnant. And I'm going, hey, I'm going to chuck my job in and I'm just going to go for 4 years of full-time study. How are we going to afford that? And so we had a go at affording it, looking at it, and we just, too many questions, we couldn't answer them. Couldn't see how it would happen. So we had to make the choice that we would do this even at the cost of having to give up our house. And I got to tell you, although that never came about, it was never necessary, God provided. That was one of the most freeing decisions I've ever made in my life. It was like this load dropped off my shoulder. And I can remember foolishly thinking, I'll never be tempted by material things again. That didn't work out, I can tell you. But it really was a commitment we made that we were prepared to do that. And God blessed us for us. And he blessed us by not actually having to lose our home, that there was always people who backed us and supported us. And so we didn't have to do that. What about attachment to your family? Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Well, that's not literal anymore, is it? Phew, isn't it? Met any of our missionary family? You ask them, how many family birthdays? How many Christmases? How many Easters? And even how many funerals they've had to miss out on to go and proclaim. It's a big cost. One you never get back. But they've said, yes, I'll do it. And then there's the danger of the indecisive discipleship, the fickle following. You know, no one after putting his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's a powerful illustration apparently for those who were brought up on the land because you can't plough a straight line if you're looking that way. Can you imagine? Even on a tractor. Wonder how the plough's going back there, up there. You know, you just can't do it. So it's sort of a wonderful image. But If you're always second-guessing the value of following him, if you're always looking back, if you're in, then you're out, then you're in, then you're out, divided hearts like that are not something that Jesus is looking for. I mean, this is a really big thing with God. Think of that language in Revelation. Church of Laodicea, I think it is from memory. I will spit you out of my mouth, says God, because you lost your first love. You're fickle. So these are words for people with wisdom. We live in a country where you can buy a Tesla if you want one. We're blessed that way. And I actually see that blessing as one of the things coming from God. So then we've got to go, well, what does costly faith look like for us? So I have prepared something for every one of you individually. By name, I'm going to tell you what you have to give up now in order to keep following Jesus. Okay, you ready? Nah, couldn't do that, could I? It's not my job to tell you what God requires of you. I promise you, God will tell you what God requires of you. You don't need to hear it from me. It is my job to tell you that God will require a surrender to him of anything that threatens his lordship. And that as a church, we need to commit together to place him at the front. And that's why it's one of our values, because we want to constantly remind each other that keeping pace with Jesus, keeping Jesus front and center, that everyone can play, there are wonderful things. But this is a serious game, and our faith costs. And I want to close by saying, he is just so worthy of following, even through Jerusalem to the cross and to the nations. Yeah, he dies in Jerusalem, but that's not bad news. This is our life. He loved us and gave himself for us, and he rose again to defeat death forever. And he actually didn't say, follow me to Jerusalem, because he needed help with his redeeming work. No, no, no. He did that all on his own. But because if you are with him, you will be saved. Not only will you be saved, you'll be given a mission that, according to verse 60, is more precious than burying your father, namely, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God in Christ Jesus. If God is calling you, he wants you to know this, that he is worthy. He wants you to meet him. That's why he's a personal God. And following him will always mean more than one thing. If it means for you a bit of suffering and loneliness, he will be there, and life will contain that. But he will be there. There is the path, and there is the person, there is the suffering, and there is the presence. This is Jesus. I challenge you to follow him. And if you're wondering how to do that, I'm really, really happy to talk to you about that any time at all. Let's come to him in prayer. Father, we thank you that we have a God who didn't try and do a PR package on us. That you clearly warned us that there would be a cost. But that your burden was also light and easy to bear. And that you are the one who comforts those who are suffering. Father, help us to have the wisdom to see what you meant by these strange words. Help us to have the courage to accept them and to challenge you on this and to say, all right, Lord, here am I. Pick me. Amen.